We're going to consider briefly tonight that very familiar account of Mary Magdalene's meeting with our Lord just after he had risen from the dead. It's a very familiar story, something that we know extremely well. I don't want to go in detail into the story tonight, but I want to just bring something out of that story that possibly is applicable to us, something that is a message for each one of us here tonight. So I pray that the Lord will bless us now as we turn to his word. Mary had visited the tomb along with the other women, and they had found that the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. The tomb was empty. And they rushed back to tell the disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Peter and John rush back to the tomb, and Mary follows after them. And they find that the tomb indeed is empty. Peter had looked into the tomb along with John, and they'd found that our Lord was not there. He had risen. Peter and John return, but Mary, as we take it up in our reading, that he was remained there at the entrance to the tomb. And she was weeping. We read there in verse 10, and when the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And while she was crying, she looked into the tomb. And what did she see? She saw two angels in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. Whether or not Mary realized that these were angels, we're not sure. We are not told. She doesn't seem to have been fazed by them. But they asked her a question. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said. "They've taken him away. And I don't know where they've put him." At this, something caused her to turn round. We're not sure why. We're not told what caused her to turn. Perhaps the angels had stood up, possibly bowed at the sudden appearance of the Son of God behind Mary. Or perhaps she'd heard a noise. Or perhaps there was just something in her caused her to turn. We're not told. But she turned. She didn't realize on turning who it was. And as we read in verse 14, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." She didn't realize who it was. She didn't realize that the person standing behind her was the very person she was looking for. And then perhaps we have one of the most moving accounts following our Lord's resurrection. Jesus just said to her, "Mary," or "Miriam," as it would have been in the language of the day, "Miriam." And she realized who it was. She recognized the voice of her Lord. And she turned to him and in Aramaic cried, "Rabboni," which John tells us means teacher. Then our Lord says something to her. He said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. But instead, go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now the theologians have quite a heyday on exactly what Christ meant when he said, "Do not hold on to me." You can go through various commentaries and various books and you'll get all manner of answers. We haven't got time, and there's no need for us tonight to go into depth on looking at those particular statements. But I believe if we look very carefully at the words, we might get a true meaning of exactly what our Lord meant. Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me." Or if you've got the authorized version, "Do not touch me." And then he gives the reason why. He says, "I have not yet returned to the Father." Now, what is Christ meaning by those statements? What is he exactly saying to Mary? I wonder whether Mary had grabbed hold of him in a fairly tight embrace. I wonder what was going through her mind. Somebody in one of his sermons commenting on this put it like this, and I think Popsy, he was probably got quite near to the mark. He says, Jesus was saying to her, "Mary, do not think of grasping me so firmly. You cannot keep me always with you. I know you want me, but you must wait until I have ascended to be forever with the Father." You see, Jesus didn't object to being touched. He was quite happy, was he not, for the other disciples to touch him and for Thomas to touch him. I wonder whether Mary was thinking that our Lord had completed all that he'd come to do, all that he'd spoken about before his death, that he had died, that he had risen again, that he'd been to the Father, and now all was done. And now he'd come again to receive them all to himself, to receive them into his kingdom and to be with them forever. "Not so," says Jesus. "I still have work to do. And you also have work to do. We must separate again, so don't cling on to me. I'm going to the Father, and you're going to carry out my commands." And tonight, just very briefly, as it is our communion service, I want us just to look at two things. What our Lord was going to do, and what he wanted Mary and the other disciples, and in turn us, to do. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me. I'm returning to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God and your God. But go and tell my disciples." Go and tell. So Jesus was returning to the Father, and he was going to the Father to carry out some work that was still to be done. He's sitting now at the throne of God, at the right hand of the Father. He's still at work while he is there. Yes, he's completed the work that he came to earth to accomplish. He has purchased salvation for you and for me. He has promised that those who repent of their sins and turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He's completed that work of redemption. As Peter says, Christ died for our sins once for all to bring you to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's risen again. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's redeemed us through his atoning work at Calvary. And for those who've repented and trusted in him, we're now at peace with our God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is there at the throne at work for us. For there at the throne, he's obtaining for you and for me the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Of course, the Holy Spirit was not anything new. The Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity from eternity. He's always been at work. But God promised in the Old Testament that he would give his Spirit in a fuller way to man. And Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says this, the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. But it was not until our Lord was glorified that the Holy Spirit was given in all his fullness. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was speaking to his disciples? And in the 14th chapter of his gospel, of John's gospel, John recalls that our Lord said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And then in the following chapter, chapter 15 of John's gospel, Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. And just before he ascended, a little later on from this meeting with Mary, he says to the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Spirit's indwelling power. And without the work of the Spirit, without God's Spirit coming and touching the hearts of each one of us, we would be dead still in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we were dead. Spiritually, we could do nothing. We were dead, but God's Spirit came and touched our hearts and revived us and brought us through to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Saviour, there at the throne, is obtaining for us that wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit, who has revived us, who's led us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and us who is upholding us day by day and moment by moment, and who is opening up God's word to us as we read it. But also at the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for you and for me. His work of intercession is going on moment by moment, there in eternity, at the throne. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans in chapter 8, says this, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's our representative there. He's our advocate. He's there at the throne on our behalf. The writer to the Hebrews chapter 7 says, he always lives to intercede for men. He's there as your representative, bringing your interests before the Father. So not only is obtaining for us the Holy Spirit, Not only is he interceding for us there at the throne, but he's also there preparing a place for us. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, page 761 in the Church Bible. Very familiar passage, a passage that we often return to, do we not? In my NIV copy here it says, Jesus comforts his disciples. There in the first verse of chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going? Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place, if you know and love him as Savior and Lord, for you there in the glory. So he's obtaining the Holy Spirit for us. He's interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us. He's also there at work giving repentance and forgiveness. In Peter's great sermon at Pentecost, the people cried out to him at the end of that sermon, what shall we do? What shall we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Our Lord is there with his forgiveness for you and for me when we repent and when we put our faith and trust in him. Our sins are forgiven when his Holy Spirit enables us to repent and to trust in him. So our Lord wasn't going to stay with Mary. He was going to return to his Father in the glory. Mary, you've got to be patient. I've still got work to do. And there's a job for you to do as well. I want you to go and I want you to tell my disciples. And of course, in turn, his disciples were to tell those amongst whom they were living. And so down to us today, there is a work for us to do. There is the Christian's work. We've looked briefly at Christ's work that he is accomplishing now for us. But there's a work for us to do for the Lord. Do not hold on to me, says our Lord to Mary, but go. Go and tell. Mary did exactly as Christ had commanded her. She went. She did not hold on to him. She went and brought the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive to those disciples who were still not sure. She had a work to do for her Lord. And our Lord was going to tell them that they had a work to do for him. And he tells us today that we have a work for him to do. Firstly, we are to work for ourselves. Early on in John's Gospel, when our Lord Jesus Christ was calling his first disciples, what did he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. And that's what our Lord wants us to do. That's our first work, if you like, to follow him in repentance and faith. To follow him day by day. From now on, having been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to follow him. We must begin to grow spiritually. We mustn't remain a babe in Christ. We are to grow. We are to grow spiritually. We are to grow more like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in knowledge and in love of him. We need to grow. We mustn't stay as babes. We need to grow in strength and in the power of the Spirit. Peter, when he was in writing his second letter, says this in the third chapter. Dear friends, he says, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're to grow in Jesus Christ. It won't be easy. Christ told his disciples, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not easy. The Christian pathway is narrow. It is not a broad way. It's full of pitfalls and problems and difficulties. But the Lord gives us the power and the strength if we are following him to keep to the path right through to the end. As disciples, we must show the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we are following. Our lives must shine for him. We must grow in his grace. And above all, we must read his word and pray without ceasing. Are we reading God's word daily? Are we feeding upon it? Are we growing in the Lord? And are we praying? Or do we only do it occasionally? Or when we've got time? Or is it part of our daily life to meet with our Lord in his word and to speak with him in prayer? Yes, we have a work to do for ourselves in order to grow more like our Saviour day by day, to grow like him. But also we need to work for the church. We are members of one body. One family, the church. We must be willing to help each other, to bear each other's problems, to comfort each other, to be there for each other when we are needed. We are God's family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we seek out the needs of one another? Are we there to help, to come alongside, to be a blessing to others? Or are we just inward looking, looking after self? No, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We must have that brother and sisterly love one for another. But also, there's a work we have to do for the world. We are called as Christians, as children of God, out of the world. But we are still to take a great interest in the world, are we not? Have we that pity and compassion and that love for those who are still dead in trespasses and sins? As we were thinking yesterday in our church away day, we live amongst thousands and yea millions of people who are outside of God's kingdom, who are heading for eternal damnation. And we need to seek them for the Lord. We need to bring to them the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is not something that we keep to ourselves. It's something we go and tell. We can't save anybody, but we can bring them God's word, and it is God's Spirit who will bring them through to know the Saviour. We are to be God's messengers, bringing the glorious gospel to lost men and women. We have that good news to bring to a lost world. So, we work for ourselves in that we grow in grace. We work for the church as we work and help and bless one another. And we work for the world as we bring the glorious gospel to lost men and women. This is the work that our Lord has called us to do. He is working for us in the glory, and we must be working for him here in Chippenham and further afield. We have the good news of salvation. Let us always be thankful that the gospel sets before us a Saviour who not only came and completed the work to bring us to salvation, but he still works for us at the throne. Let us not only accept him gladly as our Saviour and as our advocate, but gladly give ourselves and all that we have to his service. Surely, if Jesus came and died for us at Calvary, it's a small thing to require us to live for him. We have a task, an unfinished task, of reaching out with the gospel to lost men and women as we are blessed by him daily. Let's now close in the singing of our last hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished.